Today we are to the phrase that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is Jesus right now. This is where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Like last week's phrase, the church fathers take the statement directly from the scripture themselves, not from an early creed like last week, but from the mouth of Jesus, as well as other places in scripture as we heard. Our gospel reading, we went back to Jesus before the Sanhedrin, right before he went to Pilate's house. The passion narrative, this time as told to Luke. And those chief elders and priests asked Jesus to tell them straight out if he really is the Messiah. But he knows they're not going to believe no matter what he says. And so he does tell them that he's Messiah, but not directly. He says, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus uses this term, Son of Man, which he has used consistently throughout the Gospels to refer to himself. The Sanhedrin then asked Jesus if he is the Son of God. This question he answers, you say that I am. The Sanhedrin knows that Jesus is claiming to be Son of God as well, claiming to be the Messiah, even without his doing so directly. And though they refuse to accept him, he is the one whom they would one day see seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus took his rightful place on the throne immediately after he was taken up into heaven. In addition to Paul's letters, the writer of the Hebrews also affirms that Christ is seated at the Father's right hand in Hebrews 10 and 12 and other places. Peter preaches it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus is at the right hand of God, the position from which he has sent the Holy Spirit. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. As I mentioned at the end of last week's sermon, that this position of Jesus seated is not one of passivity, but one of activity. Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father is called the session of Jesus. Jesus is in session. When Congress is active, or the Senate, the House of Representatives, or you go to court, when it starts, it's called being in session. Something is getting ready to happen. Activity is about to go on. Our active elder board here in our Presbyterian church is called the session because, as you know, those of you who have been ordained as elders are elders for life, whether you are actively serving on the session at this time or not. You are an elder until you either renounce that ordination or you do something really, really bad that it gets taken from you, away from you through the process of discipline. Otherwise, you are an elder for life, but you're not on the session unless you are currently active, that you're in that role of making those decisions for the church. The position of being seated at God's right hand, it's the position of a reigning king. A reigning king is a king that is doing something. It's what we celebrate on Christ the King Sunday every year. And in week after next, when we would be getting to his kingdom will have no end, instead of doing it 2 weeks from now, we're going to hold that phrase off and do it on Christ the King Sunday so we can celebrate that on Christ the King Sunday. But what do reigning kings do? Reigning kings are responsible for the welfare of their kingdoms, for the welfare of their people, for their subjects, for the health, for the expansion of their kingdoms. And many scriptures tell us of Jesus's activity. For example, we learn in Romans 8:34 and in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, one of Jesus's jobs that he's doing right now as reigning king is to intercede for us. Through prayer and advocacy, that he's our advocate at the right hand of the Father, that he prays for us. From our Ephesians passage, we learn that Jesus gives us graces and blessings, that he acts as a judge, and we'll look more about his final judgment next week when we see that he comes again to judge the living and the dead. All things, our Ephesians tells us, are under his feet. That means evil, even though we look at the world and we see lots of evil things, that Jesus knows exactly what's going on and he's in control. We hear in our Ephesians passage that Jesus is the head of the church, that he's the source of the church, that he directs the church, that he watches over the church. That as sovereign, he says yes and no, and all of his orders are obeyed. He knows what's going to happen. He's in control of all that happens, so which gives us comfort when we know that we're not in control, or we want to be in control, or we see things spiraling out of control, to know that we have a God who knows what's going on. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing is a surprise to him. Jesus, being seated at the right hand of the Father, has implications for us in the way that we are to live as well. Last week, we saw that one of the implications for the resurrection is that we are no longer bound to the law. It doesn't mean that we get to live however we want. Now, rules are not the best way to develop character. When we focus on rules, we're looking at, what is the least I can do to get away with this, or the most? We want to know where the limits are so we can push the boundaries. So rules aren't a good way to develop character. Good character is concerned with being a good person. From a biblical perspective, the person of good character is concerned with, what does God want? What is pleasing to the Lord? And good character is built through knowing our King, knowing that we are subjects of our King, King Jesus, who has given us the power to live like we are his, for we are his, King Jesus, who has given us the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2 and 3 tells us that if we've died with Christ and are raised with Christ, we should live differently, not through following a bunch of rules, not through legalism, like the Pharisees tried to mandate, but on contemplating the risen, ascended, and reigning Christ. If you would like, you can turn to Colossians 3. One more passage for you this morning. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1 on page 1167. This passage gives us implications of the statement that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, at first you may think, well, that was a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, a whole big of list. But the difference is that the do's and don'ts were asking, okay, so what exactly would be a lie? If I did this, would it be a lie? Whereas character says, I'm not even going to go near there. Do's and don'ts would say, well, is this sexual immorality? Can I get away with this? Otherwise, it's like, I'm not going to have anything to do with that, anything that looks like that. It's about character. We're called to be intentional about thinking about the things that Jesus cares about. We're to know that we don't have to live by earthly passions because Jesus has given us the power to overcome that way of life. That way of life is dead. Paul tells us that things like fornication, impurity, evil desires, and greed are idolatry. It's putting something else in place of God ahead of Jesus in worship. It's a failure to acknowledge that Jesus is King. And as we think about Jesus, we should want to be like Jesus. So instead of pushing the boundaries, trying to find out where the edges are, we should instead seek to be rid of those things, to get rid of the anger and wrath and the malice and the slander and abusive speech and lying. Jesus certainly doesn't engage in these activities or approve of them. Therefore, neither should we. Selfish and self-centered people don't have their minds set on things above. If we're thinking about ourselves, we're not thinking about Jesus. When we set our minds on things above, then we will love our neighbor as ourselves because we'll be wanting to treat them as if they were Jesus. As God's chosen people, Paul tells us we're to put on a compassionate heart, kindness and humility and gentleness and forbearance with each other, being patient and forgiving, and most of all, being marked by love. Notice that these things are characteristics that we're called to have. It's a way of living. It's a type of person we're called to be, not rules that we're called to do. Just as there's no limit to the depth of depravity in a human heart that a human heart can have, there's also no limit on good character. We can always pursue being more kind, more compassionate, more loving, more forgiving, more gracious. I hope that you can never know enough about Jesus, that pondering Jesus and thinking about Jesus is something that you will want to do. I don't know if you recognize the hymn that I played at the beginning of worship today, but that hymn is More About Jesus. How many of you know that song? Yeah, good. That song says, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern, Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to be. More about Jesus and his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. In Ephesians, that's what Paul prays for the Ephesian people. He says, I keep asking my God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That hymn, More About Jesus, was written by Eliza Edmonds Hewitt, also known as Lydia H. Edmonds. It openly and expressively and shamelessly shares that desire to be closer to God. She wrote it as a shut-in, She was in a body cast due to a spinal disorder that she had. But it's an example of how we should pursue our faith. More about Jesus, encapsulate the passion and effort of somebody who loves Jesus. Jesus wants us to know him more, and my prayer for you is that you would love Jesus. How much do you love Jesus? What is it that you think about? Do you think about heavenly things? Do you remember that Jesus is always watching? Is your desire to please your King? How about your speech? What's it like? Is it angry and abusive? Do you slander or gossip? Or do you have a song to sing and a scripture to share? Carol has lots of songs to sing and scriptures to share. Does God's word dwell in you richly? Do you have some scriptures that you can reflect on? Does the peace of Christ dwell in your heart? So I echo Paul's prayer in this letter to Ephesians, that the God of glory might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know the hope of his calling, all of those great things to which we have access now as well as in the future, because we have been chosen by God, that we share these treasures with all the saints. I pray that we would know that God gives us power and strength, and that we would all desire to know more about Jesus, to think on heavenly things, and have that shape the way we live. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that Jesus is on the throne. And when we see all the things that are happening in our world right now, the pain, the frustration that we feel, we are thankful that nothing is a surprise to our King. That though we have freedom, even the freedom to do great evil, that we know that in the end, all will be put under Jesus' feet. We thank you that we know the end of the story, for it gives us hope to live in the here and now. And we also know that though people are capable of great evil, including ourselves, that we are also capable of great character when we place our hands into the hands of Jesus, when we think about him and desire to please him, because he's already given us all the graces and blessings to be the people that he wants us to be. Lord, help us to always want to know you more, to have a passion for knowing Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.